Really appreciate everyone's presence this morning. Appreciate the presence of those who are joining us by Zoom. We have a good number, and we're thankful for that as well. We want to pull your attention every time we speak, as I speak, is I want you to think about God. What is your view of God? If you get that right, if we understand who God is and what he's like, then we can work with others. And that's really going to be the essence of my study. In some ways, Leviticus 19, we're going to be referring to that. We had a good study on that on Wednesday night. Appreciate Travis's capable leading with us on that. So let's talk about respecting others. Knowledge of God. Real simple point I want to make in the beginning, and I'm going to take this point and I'm going to use it throughout the whole study. And the point would be the fear of God. How should I live my life? How should I treat others? You start with knowing, and I appreciate our study already of the reverence of God, the glory of God, the awesomeness of God. What would it be like to stand before God? What does a person who respects God, how do they act? In Proverbs 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." It's very easy for us to think very quickly about others, to act very quickly in regard to others, to write off others, to leave others, to throw people away like garbage. It's very easy to do that. And sometimes, since you're a Christian, you kind of don't say that, but you can block people out. You can close your heart to others. And the fear of the Lord is where it starts. And you see, that's the problem. If we don't, or we're not converted, God's not going to affect us very much. We've got to come to the point where we know who God is. We are putting ourselves before him. We want to order our lives according to God. And when we can do that, God can help us. But what is God in my life? How do I view God right now? How does he view me? How is my prayer life? How am I approaching God? Do I really know God as a personal God? Is my heart open to him? When I see what God's done for me and that I'm a debtor, then I'm going to think of others by where God says I'm to think of them. The problem we face is pride. The fear of God ought to humble us. The presence of God ought to humble us. Understanding who we are, if we're converted, we understand, look what God has done for me. Look where I've come, what I've received that is not merited. But you see, we can forget that. And we can begin to make ourselves the center of our universe, and we think we're so great and so on, and we get in trouble. We're talking about pride here. Pride is a danger. And many, as those who read the scriptures, we don't want to be a Pharisee. But sometimes, you know, sometimes people say, well, Phariseeism is a problem in the church. Well, it is to this extent, where people begin to look down on others. And there's some people who are quick to label somebody a Pharisee, and they're doing exactly what the Pharisee did. When you write off others, you make judgments of others, regardless of what they thought or said. You see that in the religion, in the political world. Well, you just write people off. No justice, no love. Jesus talked about Luke 18, 9, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Brethren, we know God. We stay humble. We have a living faith. We're going to be okay, but I will tell you, there's no greater temptation probably in the church than those that we love the most. Whether it be in our marriage or whether it be in our relationships, those who love us the most can hurt us the most. And you know, we got to make sure we see what God sees with us. You know, when people are running from God and people really don't know God, they're going to be very quick to judge others. And see, there's our danger. We got to get our lives right first with God, and then God can help us. And so I'm going to assume in this lesson, each of you that listen to this lesson are humble before God, you're ready to be molded, because the rest of the lesson is not going to make much sense if you're kind of like, I think I'm a bad person, I don't think God really thinks much of me, I'm here just to show my face. Well, you're going to have a hard time in your thinking of others. And so, how we work with other people. It's interesting, the word respect that I've chosen. The word respect, in terms of biblical terms that is used, it really means respect, reverence, to have regard for. In other words, we want to have empathy to others. We want to think about others as having a value. And I'm speaking of people who may be very arrogant, may be very hurtful, not be very kind, people who have hurt us. What does it mean to have respect for another person? It's Leviticus 19 very much, isn't it? I appreciate it. Again, if you haven't had a chance to listen to Wednesday night's study, we will get that posted soon. And that was a good study. So Leviticus 19, let's go there if we could. You should not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who was hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You should not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. Maybe if I'm just humorous, I could put in there or kind of shake your fist at somebody who's driving slow in traffic or whatever. You know, there's a lot of applications we could put in there. You should not put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person and the mighty. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. You know what's the core of all of this? The fear of God. When I come before God, the idea of fear is reverence. God, I do not deserve to be before you. You have forgiven me this. You have given me this. I need you. And when we understand that when we're humbled, it doesn't make us without value. It makes us with great value. But there is the fear of God. When we start showing injustice to other people and discarding other people, we've forgotten God. We've forgotten the fear of God. And there is a very dangerous place to be. And again, Jesus in the Great Commandments, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, love your neighbor as yourself. You really show, if you want to know the test, and this is the biggest test, of how we think of others when they disappoint us. How do we treat others? So anyway, let's talk about this one element. You know, we're not going to deal with all of Leviticus 19, but there are some great things. You don't want to show favoritism to the poor or the rich. You don't want to show favoritism to the young or the old. And sometimes there are those that, you know, they look at old and they disregard them. Of course, one day I will be old. I still feel like I'm young. But anyway, I went to a meeting. Gable and I did. We're working with one and that's struggling with addiction, and we went to an AA meeting. That was a very interesting AA meeting. And we saw people all kinds of backgrounds. And you know what? If you were judging by human sight, you would think, I wouldn't want to be around these people. No, that's not what a Christian would think. A Christian would look at that person and say, you know, what had this person gone through? Where are they? I wished I could help. You know, here they are. They've come this far. Isn't it wonderful? But you see, how do you judge somebody? Do you see somebody as made in the image of God and you want to help? Or do you look at somebody another way and go, ooh, bye, I'm out of here. Leviticus 19:32, you shall rise before the great-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God, for I am Lord. Fear of God is great stuff, guys. It's not, I want to run and hide. The fear of God is keeping me in mind who I am and what's valuable, and it keeps me in place. The fear of God is a great thing to help me stay joyful, to help me not get on my high horse and think of myself more than I ought to. I'm going to tell you a tragedy, and this happened commonly in the church, of how I've known of a wonderful Christian family, in every reputation I knew, but when it came to the caring of their parents as they got old, I have commonly seen where one of the children step up and they carry the load, and sometimes others just abandon it. And I've seen some that have actually been abandoned by their children. And I tell you, I respect so highly and of children who take care of their parents in their difficult times. Again, that's another lesson for another time, but there's somebody who fears God will do that. It's somebody who loves their parents. You see, we're not here to serve ourselves. When we stand before God, we want to serve God, and we understand who we are and what we're not. See, the danger of pride. Pride comes by looking at sight. I want the applause. Hey, I want your approval. If I don't have your approval, I don't want to be around you. 2 Corinthians 10:12, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You're old and feeble. You can't hear very well. You're not going to help my cause. Be warned and filled. I'm a Christian. Be warned and filled, but I don't want to do anything with you. And we can list it a lot of ways. Even with somebody that's not a Christian, and maybe they not become a Christian. But here we want to help that person. You see, we've got to look at people as God looks at people. And 2 Corinthians 10:17, see, if I put myself before God, it says, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. When I just want the applause of God, God says, these are ones I've created in my image. And as one of my brethren, there's ones I bought by my blood. Brethren are difficult. People are difficult. And you know what? I'm difficult too. And so are you. If we understand that, and we have a fear of God, you know what? Those who fear God, I trust them. Those who fear God are going to, you know, they're going to put my interest first. Isn't the fear of God a wonderful thing? And so again, one of the dangers sometimes we face, and here I am as the preacher, my big temptation. You know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to preach a lesson. I'm going to preach it one time. And Martin's going to get it right from here on out. I'll get Travis all straightened out. I'll get Mara all straightened out. I'll straighten it back. Preach one lesson. You know what? That's not my job to fix you. What do you mean, Larry? Well, I'm the teach. I'm the plant and I'm the water. But you know what it takes for you to get what goes through? And parents, you need to learn this because, you know, you'll teach a thousand times and go, is this ever going to get through? Understand your role. Romans 14:4. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. In this context, there's a judgment on things that are not sinful. Even as we talk about things that are sinful, there is a place which we take. We are not the final judge. There is a pointing out of wrong, and it was right and wrong. That we're not eliminated from that. But I think here we're almost disregarding and writing people off because they're not where we think they ought to be. And you know what? I could look at all of you, and I could tell you I don't think where you ought to be. And you know what? When I open, get my mirror in God's Word, and I look at that, Larry ain't where he ought to be. Okay? So that's all of us, okay? And so it's important to understand God's role and what we do. Why do you judge your brother? Now notice, it's not just right and wrong here, but why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. And Gable brought that out in our class this morning. You see, folks, I don't have to carry the world on my shoulders, but one thing I want to do is I want to love my brother. I'm going to be patient with my brother because I fear God, because God, what God's done for me, it helps me work with others. And so every man has a value. And you know why I know every man has a value? You know, it hurts me to see Christians go through what I call the value themselves, struggle with their self-esteem. And everybody has a degree of struggle. But how you gain self-esteem is seeing what God thinks about you and me. And you know what he thinks about you and me? He gave his son for you and me. Those who are not yet Christians, God values greatly because he gave his son for them. Those who are Christians, we've enjoyed the blood of Christ. We've been purchased by him. It's the cross of Christ ultimately where we view value to ourselves and others. And we get that, it's going to fix a lot of our judging attitudes we have for others. And brethren, I struggle with this. I know you do too. We want people to be right, and we don't like that which is evil. But we're defined by the cross. Romans 14:15. Here's a brother in Christ. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy your food. Now look at this. The one whom Christ died. You know what you ought to see when you hear this long-winded preacher up here? You ought to see somebody who Christ died for. You know what you ought to see when you see your brother or sister in the pew? You need to see this is one who Christ died for. And the one who's got it together, but the one who doesn't have it together and struggling, this is the one who Christ died for. And when that means everything to me, the fear of God allowed me to love the cross. In Romans 15, 1, yes, and it says, we then are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. So, it's a challenge. You know what we've been blessed with here, brethren? We have been blessed with a lot of folks opening their hearts to us. I pray for that, and it's wonderful, but isn't it challenging? As you work with others, you think, you just they do a few lessons and somebody's going to become a Christian, they're going to be strong. Oh, no, that's not the way it works. There are those that we're going to be working with a long time before they become a Christian. There are those that have taken a stand, and they're going to just, boop, go do something, and we go, what? This is part of working with people. People will, you know, if we think it's going to be this smooth highway and we're going to achieve all these things, that's not the way it works. But we want to serve. See the value God's placed in me, and then I will respect others. So let's talk a little bit about, in general terms here, about relationships. You know, we're in the most political time ever. And I want to say that we need to understand that our respect, our regard to politics and our regard to who's in office, we've got to watch our attitude. Brethren, what we can do in the political realm and the other realm is extremely limited in the area of rulers. And we must not mimic the world of politics in slander, in hatred, and getting so focused on something that God has not given us to do that we wear ourselves out. 1 Peter 2:17, there's a few verses we want to look at. Honor the people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. You know who was the king at this time? It was one of the Caesars who was persecuting Christians, and they would continue to persecute Christians. And it says, honor the king. Wait just a minute, they want to kill me. Did you hear what God said? Let that sink in. That's not the only place you find that in Scripture. We can look at Romans 13 as an example, but Titus 3. And here's the reminder. We can get into the gripes. And again, there are deficiencies politically. I appreciate anything that a Christian can do within their limited realm to improve the political position. That's fine. But I'm telling you, it's extraordinarily limited. You need to understand what God has given you and what is His job. But in Titus 3:1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no one. You know what people think of the political realms? If he's my opponent politically, I can lie about him, cheat, I can say things, I can make up stories, I can just talk about it all the time. And you're not to lie and slander anyone. If somebody's done bad things, and that, you know, that's what the political thing does. They want to get you to, this person's been bad, and he's been bad, and he's been bad. And they want to get you into a mind of anger and bitterness toward them. And then when charges come through, I already know he's a bad guy, so I'm going to accept any charges stated. That is unrighteousness, and the Christian must not partake of it. Because what happens, you get involved in bitterness and slander, you're going to become Satan's team. And you're going to be just like the one you hate. If he's an evil person, you're going to become evil. You've got to protect your heart. You've got to understand how Satan works. Even when rulers are evil, God says you are to respect them for the office's sake. Let me give you some examples. The high priest who slandered Jesus and ordered him to be, said he blasphemed in order to be crucified. Jesus showed respect for the high priest, even the position that he had. Look at Paul as an example. In Acts 23:3, then Paul, you know, here the high priest commanded Paul to be struck. He wasn't guilty. He hadn't done anything wrong. And God, and Paul didn't know this was the high priest that had commanded this. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you just judge me according to the law, you command me to be struck contrary to the law. In verse 4, and those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? Then Paul says, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Want to be a Christian? Fear God. When you fear God, how you speak about others, even though they have a long track record of wickedness, I still am to treat that person with respect and with fairness. I'm not going to judge that he's guilty of something I don't have the evidence for. That's really important, isn't it? Because you can lose your heart. And so Jude 8 and 9, let me tell you, let's just suppose, just in your mind right now, imagine the worst possible politician ever. Imagine the level of wickedness greater than anyone ever. If you know this guy has been the most wicked person ever, we could take Hitler in our consciousness as an example. Could we speak evil of him? Should we dwell on him and talk about how bad he is? Well, let me one-up you. How about Satan? Anybody going to top Satan for evil? Did you know an angel of God who committed no sin, who had the wisdom of God, appeared before Satan? Listen to this. This is what the fear of God does. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, listen to this, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, Lord, rebuke you. An angel was careful of what he said about Satan. And that angel had wisdom. You see what happens when we get into a reviling accusation that's unjust? I don't care how bad that person is. It affects our heart. And it's how Satan recruits us. He would love for us to be mad at him and lose control. Isn't Satan a powerful, wise being? I'm talking about an ugly, an evil wisdom. Brethren, in our society, we need to respect police officers. We need to respect others in authority. I remember running a 5K once, and there was the teenage daughter of a teacher and a track coach. And I was just barely hanging on with her. You know, I'm an old guy. And you know what she did when the policemen were directing traffic for the race? Every time she passed three policemen, she said hello to them or said something, thank you for your service. It was interesting. I was barely breathing. And she, every time she saw a police officer, she showed respect. I'll never forget that race. That was quite interesting. But that made an impression on me. And so I want to teach my children, yes, be angry at evil, but show respect. Be angry at evil, but understand that sometimes we might think something has happened and we don't know. We want to be respectful people. This is critical in marriage. In Ephesians 5:33, the Bible says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You know, I tell you, the people that really will get us the most upset are the ones we love the most, the ones that love us the most. And there are times, Yvette and I have talked about this, we have to bite our tongue. You know, think it through and then gently talk. I appreciate it. Yvette has been a great model of this to me, of knowing how to say words and saying it in a way, and very kind words. Of course, I realize, okay. You know, I appreciate that. As you can say something to me in the wrong way, and Yvette has seen this too, where I take it the wrong way, I can have a flash temper. Just, poof. You know, I feel something, and I don't want to respond in that. Respect is a very good thing, and we need to understand, and I think one of the first things, if you were trying to work with marriage issues, is to learn how to fear God. And so you'll listen and learn. Men in particular need respect. I think that's very, very important to understand that. Respect is critical in a local church. Brethren, we work hard to communicate. We can do better. One thing I like is we can be together a lot. We can help one another. We can talk to one another. But in local church, most church problems come when we lose respect for one another. We're not around one another. We're not listening to one another. And see, if you got a respect for the Word of God and you got a respect for God, then we can work through our problems and differences. It starts with respect for God. You know, worldly religion, they don't like dealing with problems. Some people say, yes, I respect you, you respect me, and we won't talk about any of our problems. I respect you, and we won't worry about what the Bible says. No, 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 no. That's not respect. The fear of God says we're going to look at God's Word. We're going to be patient with one another, but we're not going to run from problems. Here in this, it's interesting. You know why idolatry was popular? Is that you can do what you want to. The interesting statement about idolatry in verse 17 of Deuteronomy 32, he says, they sacrificed to demons and not to God, the gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Isn't it great to have a God that doesn't care about you and you can do anything you want? No, it's not great. But that's the appeal of idolatry. Idolatry gives you the ease of religion. Do what you want to do. Make your own idols. You're okay. I'm okay. No, if you fear God, you don't do that. I want to serve a God that I fear and that changes me. The fear of God will cause a person always to say, even in a relationship with their struggle, Lord, what do I need to do? I'm concerned for folks when they get caught up in relationship issues and they become very angry and bitter. Because that's not a good place to be. You've lost your mind. But the second thing is, if whenever there's a problem in a relationship, I should first, brethren, this is what I'll do when I fear God, Lord, is it me? Let me get myself fixed first. Is there something I need to see? And if I'll do that, then I can be a tool to help others. But 2 Timothy 4 talks about when somebody has a religion, they don't fear God. They don't want urgency. Verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Now, what I said in Romans 14 still applies. But we don't abide, we don't disregard the truth. We respect one another, we're patient with one another, but we talk. We want truth. There's no ultimate respect for God will be a people who want to change, who want to hear. And say, again, somebody comes to the local church, if somebody wants to be a part of this local church and they say, you know what I want? I just want everything I already believe. And I don't want to hear anything different. You don't even belong here. You know why you come here? You come here, you can contribute, you can talk about things that you know, and we can convince us. But I'm going to tell you on the other hand, if the first thing you do you don't like, you just kind of write everybody off. That's not what a local church is. We're here to build up one another. There's a constant changing, and I pray our preaching will challenge every one of us, including myself. When you fear God, you are being molded. We don't want you to be comfortable. We want you to have joy. We want you to experience love. We want you to experience association with people that care about you. But we dare not be comfortable. And, oh, I heard something I haven't heard before. And somehow that's a crisis. That is not how we work. And so the easy course doesn't work. Now, let's finish up the lesson today with just a couple of brief points about how do you avoid disrespect? First off, you've got to build a culture. And by the way, a local church is critical. Good leadership in a local church. You demand this. You solve your problems. If somebody is not going to forgive, if somebody's not going to resolve something, and then there's a parting of the ways, then let there be a parting of the ways. Even before somebody becomes a part of a local church, they need to understand what we're going to do here is we're going to put ourselves before God. And there's many things we don't yet know. We want to know and stand on. We're here before God. It's not here to make you comfortable or me comfortable. But here's the danger in local churches. And this is where you get into a danger, is when you get what I call, you've heard this before, the fellowship of the miserable. Where you get a group complaining. They don't know how to solve problems, but they like to talk about others. The larger you get, the bigger problem this is because you can't get with everybody. But here's Psalms 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. This is a process. You seek the association with the ungodly, you start doing what they do, and then finally you get the advanced stage, and we look down our nose on those people that we don't like, and we talk about it. That's a deadly cancer. That will destroy you spiritually. And sometimes in groups, I've had occasions to move into larger groups that were in trouble. And you know, you hope to help people with that, but if people don't solve that, it's not a matter of if, but when they leave the church. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You see, you put yourself before God. God, I need help. Help me to help others. Help me to work with others. Your friends and your associates have a lot to do with your attitudes toward Christians. You know, there are things brethren do that frustrate me. There are things my children do that frustrate me. And I don't discard them. I have to watch my attitude, even for all of those, in marriage relationships, surely. But see, I love, there's one of the thieves who was experiencing crucifixion and detected in another thief that disrespect, and I appreciate this in verse 40. Here's one of the thieves. But the other answered, rebuked him, said, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation?" The fear of God will control this tongue, won't it? It will control the tongue, and I'm glad of that. And so, when you have this bitter attitude, if the larger the congregation is, the more danger you are. Somebody sees you with that bitter attitude, they can come in and they can manipulate you. You can take time to look at Galatians 4, 1 John 2. I don't have to. You've heard me talk about these verses a lot. But when you become bitter, the person can manipulate you. And again, another thing is, one more time, I said it early, know your place. I'm not the final judge. Aren't you glad of that? I'm not the one to fix you. What do you mean? Like, you talk to me. I want to teach you. I'd love to talk to you. But it's not my job to make you anything. It's not my job to make my children anything. You know, within the realm of the children in the home and out of the home. I'm the plant and water. I'm the prey. But you see, when that I do that, that kind of takes some load off of me. Sometimes we get overburdened and we lose control of our attitudes. And we're very quick to judge without knowing. And by the way, brethren, what would happen if we continue to have injustice? Could you accept injustice done to you through the government? Could you accept injustice put on you by your brethren even? In 1 Corinthians 6, 6, and 7, it talks about both of these things. But brother goes law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? There's a place to do that. I'm not the center of the universe. And there, but people may hurt me, but you know what? I stay before God, and I want to pray for those who hurt me. I want to pray for my enemies. I want good for them and not evil. In a local church, by the way, there's a beautiful thing. You know what? We got a way of resolving issues of sin. Not opinion, not of hurt feelings because of perceived attitudes of somebody. You still ought to talk to people. But when it comes to somebody mistreating me, there's a local way of doing that. And you can look at Matthew 18. There's a way we resolve problems. And a local church function as it ought to, we'll do that. It's really important. One last area, then I think I've covered the core of this already. But I want to talk about fairness. 2 Corinthians 10. Brethren, because we are hurt, it doesn't mean all the rules are off. Okay? You know, you know how it is sometimes as guys. I'll treat you well, but if you hit me, I got to hit you back. You see, sometimes when we're hurt and somebody has said things about me, put me in the bad context, gossiped about me, guess what? I don't do the same thing to them. I must act with integrity because I fear God. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. I will not respond to the one who's out of control with the same tactics they use toward me. What did Jesus say to those who crucified him? Did he revile them? Did he strike back at them and say lies to them because they were saying lies to him? What did he do? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To me, this is the time where you really know if you know God. When you're hurt and people hurt you. I'm going to use the last verse in the outline, and then I think I've made the points, I think, in these others here. So let me get to the last verse. I love this passage. Matthew 5, 43 through 44. And by the way, this involves the world too. I am not going to strike back like my enemies. They may hurt me. They may not understand what they're doing. But I'm going to show that I know God. Matthew 5, 43. But you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And you know what the next verse says? So that you may be like your Father in heaven. The greatest example we could possibly have in this life to show what Jesus means to us is for us to do good to those who do us evil. And may God help us all to have that strength. I can preach it. And the practice of it is a challenge. But you know what? This is where peace is found. And this is where we really become very effective in working with those in the community and building up a local church. A church that has this down, it's a wonderful atmosphere, isn't it? We got people we can trust. We got people we know that care for us. That is a huge challenge. And here I am. I'm a slow learner. You know what's all about, Travis? I'm a slow learner. It's to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19, which again, that really is the core. And what a beautiful thing when we get it. We are at so much more peace. Just great peace. When we know our place before God. Invitation is extended. We extend the invitation for those who want to make a public request. No, we'd love to baptize you into Christ. For those that want to make other public requests known about their and our help you in your relationship with God, public confession. But also we use this time to simply have a time to meditate and think about what's our next step. Let us cleanse our heart, fear God. What a blessing it is when we trust Him in that way. Invitation songs extended. Gabe will be leading us as we stand and sing.